Good morning, guys. Grab your Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. I appreciate so much the ministry of Pastor Mark as he prepares the music every week. He makes it easy for me to come up and preach to you guys. I mean, every week, I don't know if you noticed that or not, but he has a song of inspiration. And that's a song at the end of the set that is meant to sort of turn our attention from worshiping God, so to speak, to fixing our eyes on the Bible that we might hear from God. And thank you, Pastor, for continuing to do that every week, setting me up. It's like, you know, just putting on a tee that I might knock it out of the park, and we'll see what God does in this moment, and whether or not I do it or not. He has set me up so beautifully. Thank you. Guys, I don't think this is news for anybody, but we live in a day and age that has incredible moral confusion. Would you agree with that? I mean, just moral confusion is so rampant. We are increasingly living in what some would call a post-Christian nation. A post-Christian nation. You see, since the founding of the United States of America, our nation, our country, has been governed by Christian ideals. Now, again, I mean, this is not a theocracy here in America, right? We are a democracy. We are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. There is freedom of religion, and we don't want to cast any religion out, and we also don't want to take the state to say this is the religion everybody should follow. We don't want to do that. But our nation has been guided by the grace of God by Christian values. And Christian values have been welcomed in that public square. And our nation has prospered, I believe, partly because of that. The Bible, you see, was the general ethic for folks. Even if they weren't really followers of Jesus, they still had those categories and those values in their brain and in their life. But increasingly, we are in an antagonistic culture toward Christian values. You see, the popular culture increasingly wants nothing to do with the Bible and its teaching. Well, let me take that back. Almost nothing. They want almost nothing to do with the Bible and its teaching. You see, even the devil likes to use the Bible if he can take it and twist it and use it for his agenda. In our day of moral confusion that we see all around us, there is one Bible verse that everybody seems to have memorized. Just try to point out the immorality of something today, and you're likely going to get Matthew 7:1 quoted to you. Judge not, that you be not judged. Or maybe they know it more as the King James Version. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, they might not quote it exactly. They might not include the chapter and verse. Most likely, they're going to say something like this: Christians aren't supposed to judge. And the crazy thing is, you and I, we'll grab our concordance or our search engine and we'll look up Christians judging, and we'll pull up Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 and we'll read, judge not that you be not judged. And we will say, well, I guess Christians really aren't supposed to judge. I mean, I guess I'd better just keep my mouth shut and not speak up against what the Bible declares is wicked. Now imagine with me for a moment. Jesus Christ, in his temptation there in Luke chapter 4, in that desert, when the devil was trying to get him to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. Do y'all remember what I'm talking about? Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, the devil comes to tempt him, and he tempts him with bread, and he tempts him with power. And then he tempts him with God's protection, so to speak. Luke chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. In this passage, guys, the devil quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Did you know that? Did you know the devil knows the Bible? He knows the Bible, and here he quotes it. Look at Luke 4, 9 through 11. If you are the Son of God, the devil said to Jesus, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, what if Jesus said, well, you know what, devil? That is what the Bible says right there. And then jumped off. What? Guys, that's why Jesus answered the devil back with Scripture. Just read one more verse. Luke 4:12. Look what Jesus said back to him. Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, we in essence are jumping off the pinnacle of the temple when we cow down and shut our mouths when somebody trots out Matthew 7 verse 1. The idea that Christians aren't supposed to judge, guys, that's a lie. And the devil is using that lie incredibly effectively in recent days. So I'm going to take here for just a moment before we get into the points of the message. I want to take just a moment here to engage that lie the way that Jesus engaged the lie that the devil said. Right? He took Scripture and he pointed back to what the truth of the Bible says in the fullness of the Bible's revelation. Okay? In other words, we're going to take a moment here. We're going to bring Scripture to bear to help us rightly understand Matthew 7 verse 1. Let me ask you just a simple question here to begin with. Are you and I supposed to be like God? Okay. I mean, that's a simple answer, right? We are. We are supposed to be like God. I want you to know this is about God. God himself judges others. Listen to Psalm 7:8. And some of you are saying right now, I can't believe my preacher standing up here saying this. Hang with me. We're going to get there because this seems so antithetical to everything maybe you've learned concerning this topic, okay? God himself judges others. Listen to Psalm 7:8. The Bible says, the Lord judges the peoples. And then the psalmist invites the Lord, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Just a few verses later in Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Friends, I would argue that it is godly to judge righteously and to feel righteous indignation. There are things, guys, I mean, when in the face of rape or in the face of murder, guys, there are things that God has said don't do that we should be angry that it happens. And you have to judge to do that. Right? You do. You do. Now, some of you will say, and rightly so, preacher, you're not God. Thank you for noticing. That's exactly right. I'm not. It's not that. That's right. I'm not God. And neither are you. Neither is any other human being. You see, God is the ultimate judge, and he's the perfect judge. You and I, though, even though we are weak judges at best in our current state, but nevertheless, think what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Did you ever realize this? Listen to what it says. It says that we're going to judge the world and angels. It says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? And so although you and I will be imperfect judges at this point, we are nevertheless called by God to judge righteously. Consider Proverbs 31, verse 9. Proverbs 31, 9 says this. It says, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the poor and the needy. You see, guys, in the face of injustice, in the face of sin, it's actually sinful to remain silent. We're called by God to expose dark deeds. Ephesians 5:11 says this, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead do what? Expose them." You guys, you see, to turn a blind eye, to keep silent, to shut our mouths in situations where there's sin and where wrong is being done, that is a situation where to keep silent and to turn a blind eye is to disobey God. It is to sin ourselves. So if you and I are going to be godly, we must exercise judgment. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about us having our discernment sharpened, that we would be able to know better right from wrong, that we would become not just judges, but good judges of what's right and what's wrong and the situation going on. And we would be wise to know, guys, that the Bible, Jesus himself, commands us to judge. That's right, guys. Jesus himself, I know oftentimes the critics of the Christian faith and critics of the Bible like to play Peter against Jesus, or the Proverbs versus Jesus. And they'll say, well, Jesus never talked about that. And I'll always remind them, the whole Bible is true, not just the red letters. But listen, Jesus himself commanded you and me to judge. The same Jesus in Matthew that said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged," also tells us in John 7:24. This is an important scripture passage. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." I mean, that's the command there. Judge with right judgment. And so is Jesus contradicting himself here? I mean, may it never be, right? Jesus can't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. Jesus is not a liar. If he says here, judge not, and if he says over here, judge, then we've got to figure out what's going on there. By now, you should be seeing a pattern. In all the scripture passages that I've tried to point out to you here over the last few moments, there's a pattern there. Have you noticed the word right or righteous in all of those passages? Did you notice that? It's there in almost every one of them. The problem, you see, is not humans judging other humans. The problem is humans judging others unrighteously, by the wrong standards, with the wrong heart, with the wrong purpose, with the wrong intention. That's the problem. That's what we've got to be weary of. Beloved, Jesus is not forbidding judging in toto. He's forbidding unrighteous judgment. So today's task, here's today's task. How do I judge righteously? That's what we want to be. If God has called us to judge, and he has, how do we do it righteously, in a godly manner? How would God desire for us to be judges? So if you don't mind, would you stand with me? Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get the full context here of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. And here's what the Bible says. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Christ, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to take your word and to understand it. Father, we don't want a pop culture explanation of what your word says. We want to understand the Bible in light of the Bible. And so, God, help us. And this is a tough text to reconcile, God, in our hearts, because we are swimming in the culture that says, "Don't judge me, bro." But yet you've called us, Lord, to be discerning. And you've called us to stand up for what's right and to say what's wrong is wrong. So, Father, help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, three things this morning that I see here in the text that will help you and me to judge righteously. Again, the problem is not judging. The problem is judging unrighteously. So if you and I are going to be obedient to God here, we need to be able to judge righteously. And the first thing that you and I need to do if we're going to do that is that we need to avoid being self-righteous and hypercritical. Avoid being self-righteous and hypercritical. Look at verse 1 and 2 here in Matthew 7. Jesus here says, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you." I believe there are two issues at hand here, okay? One is the issue of self-righteousness or a holier-than-thou attitude. You know what I'm talking about? I know that's no one in here, but you've run into people before that thought they were better than other people. They thought they were holier than others based on what they had done. You see, a self-righteous person looks down their nose at other people because they think they're better than them. They can't understand that somebody would struggle with sin because in their eyes, they don't struggle with sin. They've got it all together. And they believe if they've got it all together, then every single other person should as well. They don't know how to grasp grace and mercy because they've never felt that they needed it in their own life. And what a sad state to be in. A person that thinks they don't need the grace and mercy of God. We have example after example of people like that in the Bible. The perfect example, the epitome of the self-righteous example from Scripture is the Pharisees. The Pharisees as a group, that's what they were all about, right? That their righteousness would exceed every other person, and they felt like it was their job to go around and point out where everybody else was doing wrong and how to do like them, which was right, they thought. But I want you to see here, Matthew 23, verse 24 through 28, I want you to notice the rebuke that Jesus gives these self-righteous men. Look at what he says. Jesus says this. He says, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." In other words, worrying about everybody else's little stuff while they themselves have big things. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, hypocrisy and self-righteousness, they go hand in hand, you see, because nobody is actually self-righteous. The person that thinks they are self-deceived. So in order to appear righteous, you have to put on a front. You have to make yourself to be something that there's no way possible for you to live up to. And in the end, you're simply a hypocrite, doing the very things that you have condemned other people for doing. And so friends, if you and I, if we are going to judge righteously, we have to keep in mind that we ourselves are sinners saved by grace. That changes everything, right? I mean, you don't look down at your nose at anybody at that point because you're looking over at them in love, not judgment, not condemnation, but looking at them in love. Self-righteousness has no place in the Christian life. Let me say that again. Because we are all sinners saved by grace. You see, to call another person a sinner and act like you're not one is the pot calling the kettle black, right? That's what that is. Therefore, our self-righteousness has to fall. When we approach judging, in order to do it righteously, we have to keep in mind that we also deserve the wrath of God. That the grace of God has been given to us. We've got to keep on our lips that old saying, but for the grace of God go I. And when we have that in our brain, when we realize that we're just sinners ourselves, pointing other sinners to Jesus Christ, that changes everything. It changes the way that we approach saying this is right and this is wrong. Okay? The second issue at hand here, not only the idea of self-righteousness, but along with that is the idea of being hypercritical. Hypercritical. Look at Matthew 7, 1 and 2 again. Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, or with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, right here, Jesus, he seems particularly concerned about the quantity of the judgment coming from you and me. We've all been around people who are hypercritical. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but maybe you here this morning, you lean toward being critical of others. You have a critical spirit. The negative always stands out to you more than the positive. I mean, you can pick out what's wrong in a second and have trouble saying, well, you know, they did this good. I mean, you just don't do that. You know, a lot of times when we give critiques, you know, we talk about giving a critique sandwich. And to do, sometimes when we give critical evaluation to do it well, we give something positive, then we give something negative, and then we give something positive. That's a critique sandwich, okay? Helps it taste better, okay? But oftentimes the person with a critical spirit gives negative critique, and then negative critique, and then negative critique, and maybe some positive thrown in there, but it overwhelmingly is negative. Now, they may themselves realize that they are not perfect, but they see others as far from perfect, and they're glad to point that out, if not to the person, then to their wife or to their husband. Let me ask you, are you prone to getting out the white glove and testing for dirt in other people's life? You know, I'm talking about that dirt test. You know, it's like at your house. If I were to go to your house with a white glove and I were to go up to your TV screen or your mantle and wipe that white glove with a finger in it across that, would it be filled with dust or would it be clean? Oftentimes, guys, we love to bring the white glove out to test for dirt in other people's life. But let's be honest, nobody likes the white glove test, do we? We don't like that. None of us like that. Therefore, the golden rule should cause us to treat others how we would like to be treated. Matthew 7, 12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets. In other words, you probably haven't memorized, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We love grace. We love mercy. We love those things, and therefore we ourselves should be gracious and merciful to others. But you know, it seems here that Jesus is actually getting to what we might call the law of reciprocity. The law of reciprocity, that's a biblical law found in different areas of the Bible, like Galatians 6, 7. Galatians 6, 7 says this. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. What you sow, you will also reap. Luke 6, 38 also points to this. Here's what it says. It says, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, will be measured For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, we often use that for blessing. Right? If you bless others, man, you're going to get a heaping of blessing back. But the same is true the other way. If you heap a hypercritical spirit on people, guess what's going to happen back to you? You will be judged harshly by people. If the golden rule says treat others how you'd like to be treated, then the golden return, maybe that's a way of saying the law of reciprocity, an easier way is the law of the golden return. It says this: others will treat you how you treat them. If you have a critical spirit toward others, people will be critical back to you. It's almost like a defense mechanism, isn't it? Right? If they attack me, I'm going to attack them back. There once was a man that I served with at a church who was hypercritical. This guy, for a season, was the treasurer of the church, and he had served his life as a cost accountant in factories. And those of you who have worked with cost accountants know that they take out the white glove and they go through everything. And at the church that we were serving at, it got to the point where he would go count the toilet paper rolls in the custodian closet and bring the invoice to say. And one day we were having a finance meeting, and he even came out there and said, "Boys, I want y'all to come see this." And we're like, "Oh my gosh, what's he found?" And he went to the closet and he said, "There are only 35 rolls of toilet paper here, and it should be 37. We're like, "What?" I mean, that's how insane it sometimes gets. Listen to me very carefully. Let me say this. I've never seen this play out more than I did with that. And I believe he's a brother, but I believe he is wrong. I've never seen this golden return play out more in a person's life in a negative way than it did with him. Because he was skeptical of everybody. He was harsh with folks. People were afraid to go ask for a reimbursement, so they were just like, "Forget it, man. I'll just pay for it." He was really bad. He was a bear. And you know how people treated him? Like he was a bear. Guys, it's very, very important for you that when we do engage in judgment as God has called us to do, that we do it in such a way that is not hypercritical. We don't want to be known for judging. We want to be known for grace and mercy and love. It should not be our calling card. And too often the world knows what we're against more than what they know we're about. So we have to be careful here. But to be careful, because we can jump off the deep end either way. So, if we're going to judge righteously, then we need to avoid self-righteousness and also avoid hypercritical spirit, okay? A hypercritical spirit. Secondly, this morning, if I'm going to judge righteously, I must be more concerned with my sin than my neighbor's sin. It's a perspective issue, isn't it? I mean, that's what Jesus is getting at here ultimately. Look at Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. He says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? Let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Guys, Jesus' example there is supposed to be extreme. It's supposed to be ridiculous where the people say, "Well, that's..." I mean, just picture the imagery there for a moment. Somebody with a beam, let's say a 2x4, sticking out of their eye and worrying about the guy over here who has a speck of sawdust in his eye. I mean, it's supposed to be ridiculous. It's supposed to say, wow, Jesus, I mean, that's insane. And it is insane. So you and I, he's basically saying, your sin should break your heart more than the sin of somebody else. And oftentimes, guys, that's really hard to do because we're less critical of ourselves than we are of others, right? We judge others a lot worse than we judge ourselves. I pray that our heart toward our own sin would be like that of Psalm 38. Listen to Psalm 38. I want you to hear how the psalmist here, how he saw his own sin. Here's what he says. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand is come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. For you, oh Lord, do I wait. Verse 15. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. My foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is a psalmist who wasn't worried about other people. He was worried about himself. And if, guys, we will be primarily concerned about our own sin and hate our own shortcomings more than we do other people's, then we will begin to judge righteously. Finally, this morning, and here's the caveat to the teaching here, be more concerned about your sin than someone else's, but here's the final thing, be concerned about your neighbor's sin also. No sin gets a pass. Every sin will be judged. No sin gets the get out of jail free card, right? Look at verse 5 here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He didn't say, just ignore the speck. Just take the log out of yours and forget about the speck. He said, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, here's the key, guys. Here's the key. The goal when God calls us to judge righteously is not to condemn. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 is the parallel passage to Matthew 7, 1. And in that passage, Jesus says this, judge not so that you will not be judged. And then he says this, he follows it up with this, condemn not so that you will not be condemned. You see, when God calls us to judge right and wrong, when he calls us to stand up for what is against what is wicked and to support what is right, the goal is never to condemn somebody. The goal is always reconciling that person to God, restoring that person to God. You see, guys, it is loving. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, a person who has a speck in their eye and it's not just one eye that ends up closing, both eyes end up closing. How unloving would it be for you to say, just forget it, I'm not helping that guy. It's loving to help them to remove the speck that if not taken care of will ruin their eye maybe. Tear the retina. Get in there and get infected and all those things. It is loving to help people see their sin and to remove sin from their life. But the goal is not to condemn that person. The goal is always, always to restore that person, like it says in Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anybody is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should just leave him alone and don't worry about it. That's not what it says. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. You see, oftentimes, guys, we want to come at people who have a speck with a club, don't we? A club. When what it really calls for is some Visine and some encouragement. Guys, we need to come at people with a scalpel more than a club. A scalpel instead of a chainsaw. Maybe that's a better juxtaposition there. Right? We're not there to bludgeon them. We are there to help them. Because the purpose is not judgment. The purpose is restoration. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Do you see the spirit with that? It's not a spirit of criticalness. It's a spirit of love and patience that wants to see that person restored. And we're to use Scripture. You see, too, often, guys, when we sit in judgment against somebody, we sit in judgment against them because of our own preferences. But God says, use the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, to link that one with Matthew 7:1, the Bible is all breathed out and profitable for what? For removing logs and specks from our eyes. That's what it's there for. And we've got to use the spiritual means that God has given us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You would want them to be more worried about their sin than your sin. And you would want them, if they could in any way, to help you get the speck out of your eye. You would want them to. And so I pray that we will. You see, there's a reason that the world loves Matthew 7:1. Is that they want you to stop right there and leave them alone. They want you to affirm them in their speck. They want you to ignore their speck. They might even want you to celebrate their speck. But God, in His grace and mercy, has called us to call good, good, and to call wickedness, wickedness. And to point every sinner, ourselves included, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so as you judge, may you judge righteously. May you judge with a heart that longs to see sinners redeemed, sinners cleansed, sinners walking a righteous path. Here's the conclusion. May God give us wisdom and grace to judge with a righteous judgment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for a chance to have your word speak to us. Father, we want to think correctly about your word. We don't want to be formed by our culture, God. We want to be formed by the Bible. We want to think like the Bible thinks. And so today, God, I pray that you would help us to take back ground. That which the devil has stolen from us. That part where we had like jumped off the pinnacle of the temple there. Because Satan has taken and twisted your word. I pray this morning that you would help us to be righted in our understanding of what it means to call what is good, good, and what is right, right. Father, we are not the ultimate judge, but you have called us to be salt and light in this world. And because of that, we have to say, this is wrong and this is right. And if you're in the wrong, come to Jesus and he will make it right. Father, we don't come with a spirit of self-righteousness. We are all beggars telling another beggar where to find bread. We are all sinners pointing people to the Savior. And so, Father, help us to do that in a way that is redemptive, that is loving, that really does raise up Jesus and magnify Jesus and not cause people to harden their hearts and their rebellion. Father, even this morning, there may be someone who is in here who has hardened their heart in their rebellion. Father, they are apart from God. They have never seen their sin and hated their sin and came to Christ in faith and love. Father, I don't have to preach against any particular sin this morning because I believe that the Holy Spirit is here convicting men of their sin already. And I pray that here in a moment at the invitation time, that they will turn from sin and turn to Jesus in faith and love. Father, thank you for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know exactly this morning what God is stirring in your heart. Maybe this morning you need to repent of self-righteousness and a hypocritical spirit. Maybe this morning you need to get on your face before God and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment to help people, to help yourself, to see your own sin and to help others walk righteously. Maybe this morning God is leading you to join this church. I'll be right here to talk with you about that. Maybe this morning Christ, you're ready to receive Christ as your Savior. I'll be here for that as well. But be obedient to God in this time of invitation. Pastor Mark.